for sort of getting under the hood of our marriages, and you can go back and watch sort of the introduction video that we have for this on the website if you want. But the idea for this came about because my oldest son is a flight instructor, and he took me out for a flight in a plane, and as I'm looking at the interior at the upholstery inside this plane, it looks like my 1974 Volkswagen Beetle. And so my thoughts were, why am I putting my life in the hands of something that looks like a 74 Beetle? And so he kind of went through and talked to me about, well, actually, you know, what's inside this plane has been, you know, gone over and gone over again and gone over again. The maintenance schedule for these things is rigorous. And he went through explaining it. And as he's explaining that to me is sort of when the idea for this series came up. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. That'll work. That'll preach. Exactly. So let me ask you guys a question. If you all had to guess at what the number one cause of aviation accidents and incidents are, the number one cause, what would be your guess? Not texting. I heard. Okay. How many people think pilot error? You would be right. If you think pilot error, you'd be right. That by far, the biggest cause of aviation accidents and incidents is the pilot. Number three on the list, number two, I think, is mechanical, but number three is weather, which you almost lump that in because the person who gets to decide whether that plane flies in any given weather condition is the pilot. So, yeah, very interesting. So the pilot seems to be the most dangerous component of any aircraft. So this past week, you know, we had sort of a pretty, you know, sad reminder of that. Now, you know, with the incident that happened out in California, the helicopter, of course, not the airplane, and it'll probably be a year and a half or so before the NTSB comes out with an actual report of what actually caused the accident. But as like preliminary things are coming out, it certainly is not beyond the realm of possibility that there were significant errors on the part of the pilot, probably part of the ground personnel, flight control, and those kinds of things. So the human aspect of that, the human error aspect of that, more than likely is going to be what it came down to, bad decisions on their part. So if the pilot is the most dangerous, you know, that the most dangerous part of any aircraft, that would, you know, that gives you a good insight into why pilot training and continuing pilot training is so important. I mean, pilots go over. I'll go into my son's, room from time to time, and he'll be sitting watching accident, like videos of accident reports. And I'm like, what are you doing? And they study them. They study what happened. What were the cascading decisions that were made that led to this particular incident? They have to be trained and retrained. It's not just like, okay, I learned how to fly that aircraft, now I'm done. You have to get a certain number of, you know, if you're doing, you know, flight with instruments rather than visual, you have to get, that has to be current all the time. You can't just say, oh, I did that once, I'm going to go do it. So the reason for all that we can see is the fact that that is the weak link. The pilot's the weak link. So let me ask you a second question. What do you think, if you had to guess, leads to the greatest number of marriage disasters or contributes to unfruitful marriages, right? The pilot? Pilots. Right. So if think about it this way. If covenant oneness is the airframe, like we said in one of our early messages, and if grace is the power plant that you know keeps our marriage moving, then what is the weak link that can lead to a downed marriage? Right? Here's your hint. James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And then James goes on, chapter later, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you, you desire and do not have? Selfishness. That is the weak link. It's the enemy within that leads to most marriage disasters. And leads most marriages that are maybe limping along. You know, they haven't crashed in, you know, into a fireball and into a field somewhere, but they're also not flying particularly well. Can be traced back to this one, by and large. And in fact, a lot of the things that you think are the problem, and you go back and you think, oh yeah, well, communication, that's our problem. Finances, that's our problem. If you just dig a little bit more underneath that, what you're going to find more often than not is this. This is the biggest enemy that you have. And it lives in each of our hearts. That's the sad thing. It came pre-installed with our operating system, so to speak. You don't have to learn it. No one had to teach us how to be selfish. You know, anybody that have little kids, you know that. I mean, you know, mine is probably one of the, you know, first five words that children learn. It's not something that needs to be taught. It was just sort of part of the bundle that we got when we were born. We inherited it from Adam. We inherited that nature of selfishness, of sin. And it's a pre-installed virus that will infect, if we allow it to, will infect all of our relationships, not least of all our marriage. So, and actually, I want to share this with you guys. There's an article that I read this week. It's called How to Trash Your Marriage in 8 Easy Steps. It was a little tongue-in-cheek. It was not suggesting that you do it. But guess what the number one thing you can do if you want to trash your marriage in 8 Easy Steps was? Basically, so embrace selfishness. That was number one. If you do that, you're well on your way to destroying your marriage. And I just want to read. This is it's kind of funny. It was a lady. What's her name? That wrote it. Sue Bolin. And here, I'll just read the paragraph on selfishness. It's kind of funny. She said, "The first step is to be selfish. My pastor once said that the AIDS of marriage is justified self-centeredness. Everything needs to revolve around you because, let's face it, you are at the center of the universe, right? If you find something you like, that you like to do, that ignores your spouse's feelings and interests, go ahead and do it. Too bad if they don't like it. You only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto you can get. Always insist on having things your own way. If you don't get your own way, throw a tantrum. Or freeze your spouse out. Maybe get your kids involved in this game by saying things like, 'Would you please ask your father to pass the salt?' Don't be afraid to withhold sex if your spouse isn't letting you have things your own way. There's a lot of power in that, so don't waste it. If there's only enough money in your budget for what one of you wants, make sure you get what you want, especially if you're the wage earner or if you make more than the other. Money is power. Don't be afraid to use it against your spouse. Make demands instead of requests. Wives, let your husband know that he will do things your way or you'll make his life miserable. Husbands, when you want your wife to do something, just tell her to do it. Please and thank you are for the kids. This is your spouse you're talking about. They don't need it. Save all your courtesy for strangers. Don't waste it on the person you said you'd spend the rest of your life with."
Is this from The Onion?
You know, she does go on to say, this is now what to do to not trash your marriage comes after, but... and it sounds really extreme, and of course it is extreme, and I think probably most of us are like, I would never do that. I hope. But the sad thing is that most of the time selfishness is a lot more subtle than that. So if you read that and you go, whew, I'm not selfish. If we honestly evaluate ourselves, right, think about this. Ask yourself the question, do I tend to take more than I give? Right? Here's another one that you might not think of, right? Does your spouse tend to nag you a lot? Now, this isn't licensed to nag because there's plenty of proverbs that talk about not doing that. But if your wife or your husband tends to nag you, that may be an indicator that you need nagging, which may be an indicator that you're selfish. Do you take your spouse for granted? You know, have things like thank you and words of appreciation for what they do, even the little things, have those sort of fallen off the chart? Is your me time a higher priority than your we time? Right? Is your whatever it is, your round of golf, your club, your whatever it is that's outside of your we time, is that taken a higher priority than that time that you have with your spouse? Do you bail out on plans frequently, either with your spouse or with other people, because I'm tired, I don't feel like it, I changed my mind, it's raining, it's whatever it happens to be, right? Do you tend to bail on plans easily? Now, that makes it a whole, when I start asking myself those questions, I'm like, ooh, I actually, that selfishness still is, it's still in there. It just doesn't come out necessarily in these big glaring ways. It comes out in ways that are a lot more subtle. Now, notice that I said evaluate yourself. Okay? This is not, this is not licensed to start keeping score. We've talked about that several times. We've been down that road. We're not going to do that. But if selfishness is this sort of pre-installed destroyer virus in our marriages, what hope do we have of possibly defeating it? And if there is hope in defeating it, how do we go about it? What are some steps we can take? What is a virus scan that we can run that will root it out? What are the procedures? Pilots go through all of these pre-flight procedures, very meticulously. What are the procedures that we can go through to try to root out selfishness so that it doesn't damage our marriage any more than maybe it already has? Or at least reduce its effects. So what I want to do is look at four practical ways, and then we'll have some time at table to think of some other ones. But four practical ways for us to begin, in the power of Christ, to fight back against this selfishness that's inside us. So the first thing is this: confess it, right? We need to quit trying to justify ourselves and just admit it, that it's true. We all have it. We've all either behaved selfishly in the recent past or thought selfish thoughts, at some point, probably within the last 24 hours. Maybe you are, if you're evaluating yourself, maybe you're slightly more or less selfish than you were at some other point in your life. But we all still fight with it, right? It's not something that can completely overcome this side of glory. It always is lurking there in the shadows, ready to come back out if we allow it to. So the first step is we just need to own it. We just need to recognize that it is, because when we recognize it and we say, "Yep, I have a selfish heart," and that if I'm not vigilant, my selfish heart is going to cause a damage and could cause either a near collision or a full on disaster in my marriage. Because when we recognize that and we bring it out into the light, it draws all of its power away. And again, like I said earlier, you'd be surprised how many of our other marriage struggles are actually rooted in this, are actually rooted in selfishness. So when we can drag that out into the light and admit that it's a problem, we're on the right road, on the right track. So first thing, be honest with yourself, admit that we all struggle with selfishness. The second one is this: renewing your mind, renewing your anti-selfishness hardware. How many of you guys have antivirus software on your computer? How many of you guys just bought it and never renew it? You have the same antivirus software on there since, 2015. Wow, okay, so you're living dangerously, right? Why do they have, an annual, aside from making money, which we know they want to do, but there's an annual, update and regular updates if you're paying for it. They're updating constantly, not just once a year, but it's constantly being updated on your computer. Should be. Because the virus is just like a regular human virus, right? Coronavirus. What's the big fear about coronavirus? Catching it. But, you look at it and you think, well, okay, there's, 200 and some people have died from this. Probably more people have died getting hit in the head with a coconut over the last, 3 months, but we're not canceling all the flights to the Caribbean. Why? Well, because viruses have this tendency, as they advance through a population, to mutate into something worse than what they were when they started out. Computer viruses, same thing. They mutate. They figure ways around your defenses. So how does this relate into the spiritual realm? We need to always, we don't just identify, okay, yes, I have a selfish heart. Yes, I read the Bible. At the end of 2020, I will have read through the entire Bible once. Okay, I'm good. I've downloaded it all. It's in me. I'm good. I trusted Jesus. I downloaded God's Holy Spirit. I'm good. Paul says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12:2. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. There's this idea that we are to be constantly renewing our minds in the Word, in prayer, in the fellowship of the body. And part of the reason behind that constant renewal and constant updating in our system, so to speak, is to protect us from the resurgence of the flesh. There is a war this side of glory between the flesh and the spirit, and it's all something that we're going to wrestle with until we're face to face with Christ. And so the way to fight that is to constantly stay renewed. Right? Colossians 3:1. Let me read this for you. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then in Colossians 3, a little bit later, 12 verses 12 through 14, he says, put on then, like you're putting on clothes, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, what? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So all of those things are the antidote to selfishness, right? Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, all of those things as we're, these are ours in Christ, and as they are increasing in us by our keeping our minds set on things above, not set on things on earth, we will be we will have a much easier time fighting against this selfishness that's going to try to find its way around whatever defenses we put up. Jesus, right? John 15, Jesus says, there's an if here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. If. So the idea that we should be renewing our minds constantly, this is a constant practice for the follower of Jesus, to constantly be abiding in his words, in prayer, in scripture, and in fellowship. So that's our second one, is to stay connected, so to speak, to the God web, and constantly be downloading this updates to our system. The third one, so remember your treasure, right? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So remind yourself, and this is a good practice to get into, especially as you get on as your marriage ages, right? It's easy to begin to lose sight of what is it about my spouse that I treasure. I can take those things for granted as time goes on. So it's a good practice to sit down and remind yourself, what are the things about my spouse that attracted me to them initially? Things that they do or say or something about their character that I really appreciate, that I treasure, and write those things down. Men, Scripture tells us to delight in the wife of our youth. Delight in the wife of your youth. If you look at, the Song of Solomon, ladies, and you see the way that she talked about Solomon, she was treasuring him. And that should be a part of our marriage and a part of our fight against selfishness, is to remember the treasure that we have in our spouse. The last one is just practice, right? Practice selflessness, practice sacrifice, practice humility. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So he's talking to it. He's talking, because he uses both. He says, the one who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the one who built his house upon the sand. But the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, practices them, will be like one who built his house on a rock. And so we can't, it doesn't, It's not enough that we renew our mind. We have to actually act on the things that we are hearing in the Word, the things that God is encouraging us to do through His Word, through fellowship with other believers, in prayer. And it doesn't have to be the big thing. Sacrifice in the little things. Practice sacrificing in small things. Put your spouse first in little things. And then the bigger things will become easier down the road. Being humble and being able to put yourself, put your spouse first is a challenge, right? For all of us, humility is not something I think that comes naturally. Quite the opposite, right? Our sin nature, that pre-installed system, wants to put ourselves first, wants to elevate ourselves. So if that's a struggle for you, we could do a whole series on how to be humble for a year, maybe. But there's three quick things that I just jotted down here for you guys. The first one is this, you know, listen to your spouse. Honest feedback. This is scary, but if you've had the courage to do it, to sit down with your spouse and to ask them, first thing you have to do is commit yourself to not reacting, to not defending yourself, right? To not blame shifting. Like, you gotta think through all of the possible reactions you could have to this and commit to not having any of them, just setting them aside. If you can do it ahead of time, it will help. And then ask for some honest feedback from your spouse. Where have I been selfish this week? What attitudes of mine, what actions of mine speak selfishness to you? Because maybe I didn't intend them that way. And, you know, David talks a lot about, and even as we were reading, if you guys are doing the Read Scripture 2020, there's a lot of talk in there about sins that they were not aware of, sins committed unintentionally. Right? So, you know, maybe I was not intending to be selfish, but it was just coming out because I know that that's pre-installed on my flesh. Ask for that feedback and just commit to not getting defensive about it. Just listen. Now, if you can, switch places. I suggest you not do it immediately, because then it could be like a back and forth, like, okay, now it's my turn to tell you how you've been selfish. But if you could take some time in between and say, I'm just going to contemplate that, thank you for your honesty, and then come back to it another time and have this same conversation, but in opposite chairs. The other thing is to look intently, and this is part of renewing your mind too, so they kind of go together. Look intently at the glory of God. Nothing will humble you faster than looking at Jesus, looking at the way that He lived, looking at the way that He spoke to people, the way He treated people. To me, there is nothing more humbling than that, because if my desire in life is to be Christ-like, and then I look at my life and my attitudes in the mirror of Him, that's humbling and should be. So that's the second one, is just really look intently at God's glory. And then I would say embrace the fact, and it is a fact, embrace the fact that the two of you are better together. Patricia and I started a thing, it's not like on my Facebook page, actually I started it, but you know, we do every year on our anniversary, I put up some new pictures from the year of the two of us together, and the whole title of my little album on Facebook is Better Together. So you got to have a hashtag, so it's hashtag Better Together, the number two, because that's cooler than actually spelling two. But it's just, it's for me, it's an exercise in recognizing that my life is better with her. And, you know, if you need something to remind you of that, let her go away for a week and a half, and then, like Patricia just got back on Wednesday. I was telling somebody here earlier, by the time I got to the last 2 days, the wheels were coming off. All my discipline went out the window. I started binge watching, you know, Netflix shows. It was bad. Going to bed at 3 a.m. So embrace the fact that you're better together. You know, God has put you together for a reason. He's knit you together for a reason, and you really are better together. So that's it. If you want to keep your marriage in the air, if you want to keep it from turning into a burning heap of wreckage, or just keep it from limping along, if you want to be able to fly straight and achieve the purpose that God designed it for, this is a good place to start. Confess that selfishness is your biggest enemy and that you have it and that it's in you. Constantly be renewing your mind. Remember that the treasure that you have in your spouse, and then practice, 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 right? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross once a year. Well, once in a lifetime. Every other month. No, right? Take up your cross daily. daily. And so it's really easy when you say, oh, I'm going to lay down my life for my spouse, and you think in your mind that means jumping in front of a truck, right? Well, that's easy because that's one time. You can only jump in front of a truck once. Much, much more difficult to lay down your life on a daily basis in the little things over time. So, and it is an encouragement to you. You know, a husband and a wife together that are committed to the fight against selfishness, that are committed to defeating it, and that they're filled with God's grace and just depending on Him, right? God's Word tells us it's God who works in us. That kind of couple can defeat selfishness. And I believe it's a lot of us here. So